With that, we'll get into our message this morning. As many of you know, we've been going through our sort of Advent progression. This morning, we lit the Christ candle, the last in the progression. We've been going through a series called A Christmas Story, where we overlay the traditional Advent progression with some of the major characters and sort of verses of the Christmas story. And this morning is our final one. We're going to be talking about The promise. First, we talked about the prophets, then the place. Last week, the people. You heard from Pastor Brett. This morning, we'll be talking about the promise, which we hear from the angel's song. Before I do that, let me just mention one thing. I'm very excited about the first few months of our new year. Next week, we'll be beginning a new series called Switch. How to change when change is hard. We'll be talking about changing our spiritual habits, our relational habits, and finally, about how to change the world. No small feat will just accomplish very neatly, of course, in 35 minutes or less. But I'm excited about looking at how people change, how we change culture, how God changes us and works through habits, processes, experiences, our environment, certainly, to create the kind of change we're all looking for. And so we'll be starting that next week. It's called Switch. It's going to be very, very cool. All right, so let's get into this morning. This is called The Promise, the angel song. We sang it this morning. From Luke 2:14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, of course, very, very famous verses, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." We pray briefly as we get into our time in God's word this morning. Lord, we're grateful to you for bringing us here together. Thank you for all those who are gone. Thank you for all the babies. Thank you for all the new life. Thank you for the promise that's just latent right there in every child. Lord, every one of them is a gift and a blessing to us. Thank you for our local church. Thank you for where you've brought us this year. Thank you for all that you're going to do in 2011. Lord, thank you for holding us together. Lord, you hold us all together by the word of your power, and we're grateful to you, God. Thank you for friends, family, and loved ones. We thank you for this promise the angels gave us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to approach this topic from a little sort of different angle this morning and give you, if I could, for a few moments, just a little bit of a history lesson and background, and you'll see where we're going, hopefully. That's the goal. Of course, this month in December marked the 59th anniversary of the attack on Pearl Harbor, sort of the 9/11 of that generation. And I want to talk to you about the background, sort of how that brought us to where we are, and a story of redemption that God wove throughout many of those horrific events. So December 7, 1941, of course, a date that'll live in infamy. We've all heard the story, but, you know, that morning it was a man named Mitsuo Fuchida. I think we got a picture of him here. Mitsuo Fuchida was about to have, up to that moment in his life, the greatest moment he would ever have. He was chosen to be the leader of the Japanese fleet for the attack on Pearl Harbor. The long years of training, long years of drills had paid off. Man, here it was going to be the thing that hopefully gave Japan the advantage in the coming war. He woke up that morning, 3 a.m., dressed, ate breakfast, pulled on his heavy jacket, went and got his last briefing from the flight command, put on his white bandana with the red sun on it. Those of you who have seen the movies and seen the photographs will know. He jumped and into his plane, 5:30 a.m. He took off, took 200 planes with him. He was a leader. Another squad, another wave of planes followed shortly thereafter, another 150, making altogether 350 planes, the largest airborne naval assault in history up to that moment. So as those planes sped across the 230 miles that separated the aircraft carrier from the island of Oahu, that came over the last mountain, in total radio silence, as we know, and then he gave the famous declaration of the code for the attack to begin, of course, Torah, Torah, Torah. The first bombs fell at 7:53 Pearl Harbor time. As battles go, many of you know, it was over quickly. In just about an hour and a half, the second wave had returned back to the aircraft carriers. The damage was done. Ships sank in moments. Death count, 2,403. And today, of course, it's still the greatest naval defeat in American history. Well, that day, the day that we'll live in infamy, really was something that catapulted our nation into where we are now. Basically, in one tragic moment, sort of jerked us up into the modern era. From that day and the events that led from it, it sort of, again, catapulted America into being a superpower. And seen in that light, you can make the case that Pearl Harbor was the most important event of the 20th century. Now, because Pearl Harbor is so well known, many people don't realize there were two other critical events that happened during that same week that sort of played into even where we find ourselves today. The first was the defeat of the Russians, defeat of the Germans in Russia on the skirts of Moscow. Hitler, up to that time, his plan was to go and conquer Russia, make peace with England to try to keep the U.S. out of the war, us being the sleeping giant. Well, the Russians made a furious last stand, a desperate battle, turned the tide, turned Hitler away, forcing him to attack west, and therefore dragging the U.S. ultimately into the war. Second event that happened was on December 6, 1941, when a sort of secret committee met in Washington, D.C. for the first time. The committee's name was codenamed S1, and they met to go through and explore the idea of creating the world's first atomic bombs. All three events in 1 week. And what happened to that little tiny three-day window led directly to World War II, the bloodiest world war in history. I mean, my goodness, 25 million people. 25 million people killed. I mean, that's an unbelievable amount of casualties. And of course, if you take the long view of history, you can see that what happened in World War II, those events led up to Hiroshima, Nagasaki, set the stage for the Cold War, set the stage for the Korean conflict, Vietnam, which ultimately set the stage for the crisis we find ourselves in the Middle East in terms of those socio-political tensions. And now, as if you can, again, follow the analogy, there's sort of a dotted line that leads from Pearl Harbor to Baghdad of history. So we come to Christmas time 2010, what started 59 years ago this month. It's ramifications that are still with us a half century later. Now, 2010, man, again, still a violent and bloody year in many ways. You see the wars happen in the world. Of course, it's on the news. Afghanistan, protests in Iran, Iraq. You know, it's funny. We like to talk about our technological progress and progress as people, don't we? World War II is not so much good evidence for that. Now, the angels sang out a long time ago, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, man, peace, goodwill towards men." Now, how many times have we all heard these words? Like hundreds, thousands. I mean, for crying out loud, David Bowie's got a song he sings, right? You know that little awkward thing you hear on the radio? He sings with Bing Crosby. Some of you heard that song. You're like, what in the world is that? It's David Bowie, man. It was on. My kids were like, "Dad," they asked me this week, "Daddy, what does that mean? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." I want to sort of look at those words. Are they true? What do they mean for us today? Now, if you weren't a Christian, and even if you are, and you see these words, and you see this promise, the angels came up and sang them, right? There appeared with the angel a multitude. Man, all these angels show up, right, the first Christmas night, and they got a message for the world, man. They break on through to the other side, and here they are. And then what's their message for us? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward me. Man, they could have said anything, right? They could have come with any message, and then a multitude of them, a whole lot of angels, man, no doubt blowing these shepherds' minds out in the field. And that's what they say. Are they true? What do they mean? Now, when you look at this, there's three basic sort of inherent promises in there. The first is, as it says, glory to God in the highest. Second is peace on earth. Third is goodwill towards men. Now, it's entirely possible that from one point of view, only one of these may be true. Glory to God in the highest. Now, I've never been to the highest heavens. I'd tell you if I had. I assume you haven't either. So I guess it's safe to say that God is being worshipped in the highest heavens today. Man, angels and the elders are gathered around the throne, Book of Revelation says. Glory to God in the highest. Yes, okay, that's happening sort of no matter what we do, whether we're involved with it or not, right? Our choices have very little to do with whether God is going to be God or not. He sort of is. We respond accordingly. But these other two, peace on earth is where we live, where you live, where I live. Goodwill towards men is the atmosphere that we all find ourselves in. How do these interrelate? Again, are they true? I don't see a lot of peace on earth. And even in the malls on Christmas Eve, I don't see a lot of goodwill towards men. A lot of stealing people's parking spots, trampling over folks to buy the new TV. Not a lot of goodwill towards men. According to an article in the Canadian Army Journal, the former president of the Norwegian Academy, well, that's small print, holy cow. Norwegian Academy of Science came up with some fascinating findings and figures. Again, this is from the Norwegian Academy of Science. Lots of historians chipped in on this one to come up with these findings a few years ago. Since 3600 BC, the world has known only 292 years of peace. Think about that. Last, basically, recorded history, 5600 years, only 292 years of world peace. During this period, there have been more than 14,530 wars, large and small, in which more than, you can read the number there, 3,640,000,000 people have been killed. In addition, since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, only 16 of which have not ended in war. The remainder have ended in an economic collapse of the countries concerned, for example, the former Soviet Union. To put it another way, in world history, we have seen 13 years of war for every 1 year of peace. Now, since the beginning of time, there have been more than 8,000 treaties of peace concluded, although meant to last indefinitely. The average time the treaties remained in force was 2 years. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Sounds like a bit of an impossible dream. You read the headlines, right? I mean, it sounds like an impossible dream. And if we ponder the words of the angels, it sounds like this classic, like, basically overstatement. It's like, man, I'm going to overpromise and underdeliver. Man, God's going to do all this. So why hasn't he? Why hasn't he? I want to propose two questions this morning and give an answer to each in light of the scripture. Number one, if Christ came to bring peace on earth, why is there so much hatred and so little peace? And listen, I know it's December 26th. A lot of our friends aren't here with us this morning. These are big questions. Number two, if Christ came to bring goodwill towards men, why is the promise of Christmas unfulfilled after 2,000 years? I know we sing a lot of songs, but it's exciting to sing and worship and open our hearts to the coming of Christ. But listen, he didn't just come to be born, right? I mean, he came to live and transform the world to do that. So why isn't it? I believe they demand some thoughtful answers. Here's answer number one. Peace doesn't come on earth because, simply, the condition of the human heart in its initial form. Jeremiah 17:9. Many of you know this, right? Man, the heart's deceitful above all else. Woo! Man, that's an encouraging one right there. The heart's deceitful above all else. Who can understand it, Jeremiah says. That means that all of us, left to ourselves, man, we'll do terrible things. And if you think, man, you haven't been put in the right circumstance. Man, your environment plays so much in terms of your behavior. Our choices absolutely matter. But let me tell you something. I've got four beautiful children. I get up just about every day, read the Bible with them, pray with them. Man, speaking into their lives, you're going to change the world. God's created you for a purpose. He loves you. We love you. Mom and Daddy love you. You can do it. Man, you can grow. You think that kind of upbringing is going to matter to a child? And imagine if you didn't get that. Man, you grew up somewhere. Man, you're stupid, ignorant. You're never going to amount to anything. And our environments play a huge part in the kind of people we turn out to be. And so it's easy to look and say, man, people who are easily seen as wicked, commit crimes in prison, are just, man, hey, you know what? They made bad choices. Yes, they did. But you know what? We've got within all of us the seeds to do the same thing. All of us in the right environment, man, you'll get provoked to anger. All of us will consider doing violence. And if you don't think you will, I mean, if you're a parent, just think about somebody doing something bad to your kid. Man, you want to talk about something this is going to strike this from the record. Consider going to prison for. Dude, somebody does something to one of your kids, dads, man, all you do is see red. Man, the reason does not come into play here. Man, all you're thinking about is how do I get revenge? Man, it'd be worth it, right? It's, of course, that's your, man, the darkness of our own hearts speaking to us. All of us in the right situation, we pushed over the edge. And so every Pearl Harbor Day, every September 11th, man, it's easy to look and say, man, those are just bad people who attack good people. But you know what? We're all humans. And listen, for the record, man, I am so grateful for our nation's military. I've got military family, lots of folks who have fought in wars. But that's not what this is about. This is simply asking the question, man, why isn't there peace if Christ came to bring it to us? Romans 3:10 says this. Woo, man, this is exciting this morning. There's none righteous, not even one. The Bible, man, it agrees with this. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, together become worthless. It's summarizing Old Testament perspective of people without Jesus. There's no one who does good, not even one. Man, people's throats are open graves. If you've ever worked in an office environment, man, it's an open grave in there. Man, people devouring, backbiting, saying stuff. Tongues practice deceit. Man, look at, man, isn't that what the business climate is? Men deceitful, all the crazy stuff in our economy. Poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And this is the clincher. And the way of peace men do not know. So the problem isn't with Jesus. It's with us. Number two. So how does it happen, if at all? Peace simply comes to the earth one heart at a time. One heart at a time. Now, it'd be nicer if Jesus could just sort of like, man, mass, just, man, wave his little, you know, Christmas baby hand with a candy cane in it and sprinkle sugar over all the nations of the earth. But at that point, that'd be more akin to a dictatorship than it would be to having people who would love him. I can discipline my children and you know, put parameters and threaten them to a certain extent. I prefer for them to love me and choose to love me out of their own hearts. Peace comes to the earth one heart at a time. You know, I want to tell you this. I'm all for peace conferences. Man, all for, man, people getting together. But peace, let me tell you, is an internal thing that happens there. When the cross of Christ has reconciled us back to God and back to him. I want to talk to you or share with you a story here that sort of shows how God does this, how he changes one heart at a time, how he weaves his golden thread of redemption. Back in Pearl Harbor, it's a few months after the attack. America is trying to come back from the great defeat at Pearl Harbor. We're rearming. How many of you guys have seen the movie Pearl Harbor? You know, that attack at the end? Yeah, Michael Bay. Thank you for that one. We're rearming, getting ready for a war in the Pacific. There's a man named General Jimmy Doolittle, who's chosen to lead a daring daytime raid over Tokyo. Now, we don't do a lot of damage, America's forces don't, with the raid. But what it does do is show the Japanese that America's sort of not afraid, and we can attack them in broad daylight. Unfortunately, it was such a long trip, most of our pilots were unable to refuel, and so they had to crash land and bail out over hostile Japanese held territory. Now, one of the men who bailed out on that daring raid was a man named Jake DeShazer. Here's a picture of him on a book he later wrote. He was held in a prisoner of war camp for nearly 4 years. During that time, he was beaten, he was mistreated, nearly starved to death. And by his own admission, he hated the Japanese with a fierce and passionate hatred. He hated the way they looked. He talks about in his book, he hated, quote unquote, and this is unbelievably offensive, their creepy little yellow skin. He couldn't stand their language, the customs. And when he was in a prisoner of war camp, the officers asked the Japanese for some reading material. 14 months later, the Japanese captors obliged, gave them Bibles. After the officers got done reading them, they passed them on to the enlisted men, and Jake DeShazer, for the first time in his life, read the Bible. He read the story of Jesus and the forgiveness, particularly Jesus' forgiveness of his murderers at the cross. And that prisoner of war camp in China, Jake DeShazer, gave his heart to Jesus. By his own testimony, in that transforming moment, man, all the anger was gone. All the hatred was gone. He started loving his Japanese guards. After the war was over, he was released. He came back to America, enrolled at Seattle Pacific University, then became a missionary to Japan, where he preached and wrote gospel tracts. A few years earlier, 1945, Japanese people at the end of World War II trying to put their lives back together. Mitsuo Fuchida, again, the guy who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, discharged from the army, returned home to work on his family farm. Hang on with that quote for a second here. His fighter pilot days were gone forever. For a while, he thought he was going to be tried as a war criminal because these war tribunals were popping up. He was called as a witness, which offended him deeply because he thought it was sort of just victor's justice. And he was convinced that the Americans had treated the Japanese prisoners of war, just like the Japanese had treated the Americans. So in the spring of 1947, 2 years after World War II ended, Fuchida got together a group of returning Japanese POWs. He was surprised to find that one of his former best friends, a man named Kazuo Kanagasaki, who believed he had died in the Battle of Midway, was alive. When he was questioned, his friend told Fuchida that, as a matter of fact, no, he was treated very kindly in an American POW camp. And a matter of fact, he was treated well by a lady whose parents were missionaries of the Philippines. Her parents were been killed by Japanese soldiers. And here she was serving him and treating him well with dignity, honor, love, and respect. Blew his mind. Because Fuchida's personal code was one of the Bushido, right? Man, revenge was actually obligatory. How could this lady, whose parents were killed, in turn extend grace and mercy and love to her enemies? 3 years later, he's pondering this still. It's turning over in his soul, and he can't get over it. He's riding the train into Tokyo. As he's walking across the platform, somebody handed him a little piece of paper. On the piece of paper, it said, it was a tract. It says, "I was a prisoner of war in Japan." He stuffed it in his pocket, offended by the title, because he thought it was just somebody else complaining about Japanese atrocities. But it wasn't. It was Jake the Shazzer's story of how he had come to Christ. As he read the story, he was captivated. Told of a man who hated the Japanese, but whose life had been transformed by the peace of Christ. He began to read the Bible, saw Jesus' statement where he said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." And these are the exact words of Mitsuo Fuchida. He says, "I was impressed that I was certainly one of those for whom he had prayed. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, for I didn't understand the love which Christ wants to implant within every heart. Right at that moment, I seemed to meet Jesus for the first time. I understood the meaning of his death as a substitute for my wickedness. And so in prayer, I requested him to forgive my sins and change me from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot to a well-balanced Christian with purpose and living. That date, April 12, 1950, became the second day to remember of my life." Now, of course, as you can imagine, man, the news of his conversion is going to spread. And his friends and his family began to come and try to talk him out of it. "What are you doing? This is crazy. This is against everything you've ever been raised to believe." But they couldn't change his mind. And so the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor became an evangelist for Christ. Story's not over. We're back in 1941 again. This time we're back at Pearl Harbor with a man, a soldier named Joe Morgan. He was from from Texas, from a little town called Brockton, grown up. And had planned to go in the ministry after he graduated from high school. But he didn't. He joined the Navy, wanted to see the world. Well, he happened to be there in Pearl Harbor when Mitsuo Fuchida led the attack. He woke up, grabbed a gun, kept on firing all day, all night, just basically crazy. He was shooting at the sky, even when nobody was there. After the war, Joe Morgan survived the attack, came back to Texas, and went back to seminary and became a preacher. Where do you suppose his first church was? Hawaii. By his own testimony, he struggled with years with hatred for the Japanese. He hated them for the atrocities in the Pacific. He said this, "When we dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima, I cheered. I was happy we had finally killed so many of them." Years passed. He's still a pastor now in Oahu, eaten up with anger, eaten up with bitterness. Then in 1956, 11 years after World War II ended, a friend told him about an unusual guest speaker who was passing through town. It was a man from Japan named Mitsuo Fuchida, the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor and had actually tried to kill him. Joe Morgan went to hear him speak. Afterward, he confronted Fuchida, told him he had been on the ground at Pearl Harbor. Fuchida bowed slightly, then very gently said this, his gomenasai, which means, "I'm sorry." And the man who led the attack reached out to his hand to Jake the Shazzer. And this is what Joe Morgan said happened next. "As he reached out to shake my hand, I experienced the miracle of my lifetime. The anger and the hatred were gone. God had let me forgive." Man, what a story of the grace of God, right? Man, look at these characters. Jake the Shazzer, who hated the Japanese, finds Christ in a prisoner of war camp. Mitsuo Fuchida, who leads the attack at Pearl Harbor, finds Christ after reading Jake the Shazzer's tract. Then finally, Joe Morgan on the ground at Pearl Harbor. Man, it all came full circle when he found freedom from hatred, when he met this man, and grace and peace were extended to him. Man, I'm all for peace between nations, peace conferences, and all that. But listen, man, we can sign declarations. How long does the average treaty last? 2 years? And these are awesome stories, but I want to believe, friends, for some of this in our own church, in our own city. Man, stories like this, amen? Stories like this of the love of Christ. And this year, this coming January, February, March, man, you're going to see us, man, believe and talk and preach and hopefully live all this kind of stuff over and over and over again. But we're going to have our own stories of peace coming to people's hearts. Listen, man, you can go and make a peace declaration, but if I can get the gospel of Jesus into dictators' hearts, guess what? The world changes. Man, look at the history of the world, right? Man, over and over again. Man, one leader goes down, another one comes up. You take a step back and look at history, what is it? Man, it's filled with dictators, right? Man, filled with leaders and wars and people killing each other. How does peace come? How does peace come? Goodwill towards men. Happens one life at a time. It was one life at a time. In 2011, this is great. These stories happened 50, 60 years ago. I want to believe for it to happen with us, with you and me, in our community groups, in our work, in our neighborhoods. Listen, I'm not content just to do church. I mean, to come and sit and get a nice message and go home. And obviously, it's the holidays and our family and friends are in. But man, I am excited. And you ought to know, man, we're ready to go for this year to see God multiply us, to see God touch the city through your life and through mine. If that sounds too crazy, you know what? It sounded crazy to all these dudes too. So just so you guys are all, man, ready, in the know, we're on a mission this year. On a mission for this and a lot more. And God's going to use your life to do it, to see God's promise of peace and goodwill come to your life, come to your neighbors. And I hope you'll be there on the journey with us. It's going to be a good one. This is the promise the angels gave. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this morning for every promise. But like every promise, man, it just requires some miracles. And we're trusting you to do what only you can do. Lord, in this city where there's difficulties and where there's poverty, Lord, we desire to step right into that, finding who you are in difficult situations. Lord, let it not be said of us the way of peace we haven't known. Lord, we desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to make disciples of all the nations, going in all the world, teaching them to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, my prayer for us is that you would cause us. Just like you did with that little boy's bread. Take us, break us, to bless us, and then multiply us. Lord, to feed a hungry world who's absolutely in desperate need apart from the gospel of Jesus. We rejoice with the angels. We recognize it's going to take a lot of work. Lord, we long to co-labor with you this coming year. Thank you for everything you've done. Lord, and we praise you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.